We turn in Scripture to Psalm 68. I already pointed out that the Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 68. Now we read that psalm in its entirety. And I'm always awestruck how we know the apostles were inspired as they wrote Scripture, but how well they knew Scripture. Even such a psalm as this, 35 verses, and they could pick out their proof texts just like that. Psalm 68, we read the whole psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. And we'll see this in the sermon, but as we read, think of how the ark was brought up the hill to Jerusalem. That's really what this psalm is celebrating. That's the focus of this psalm. The ark is being brought to Jerusalem, and this psalm is being sung to commemorate that. And I imagine even as the ark is being brought, this is the song that was used, written perhaps even beforehand for this special occasion. Psalm 68. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. That's what the ark was, the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to His name, extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, the Red Sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. Selah. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. The text is verses 18 and 19. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, today is Ascension Day. Today is the day that the church commemorates Jesus' ascension into heaven. Children, you will remember that after Jesus arose from the dead on Easter Sunday, he spent 40 days on the earth. During those 40 days, he made several appearances to his disciples and he taught his disciples. But then 40 days after he arose from the dead, Jesus gathered his disciples together on the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem. And as he spoke to them, and as he was blessing them, he rose up from their midst, and he was taken away in a cloud. He ascended into heaven. And just as we as a church celebrate Good Friday, when Jesus died on the cross, and just as we celebrate Easter Sunday, when Jesus arose from the dead, so we also celebrate Ascension Day, the day when Jesus ascended into heaven. That day of Jesus' ascension was a day of great significance, both for Jesus and his church. And we'll see that in the sermon tonight. The text for tonight is a very striking passage of Scripture. It's a very striking passage because, as we've already pointed out, the Apostle Paul quotes from this psalm, from our text, in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul is talking about the ascension of Jesus. That's striking. Here is an Old Testament passage. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, this Old Testament passage is talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ. And that's striking. Perhaps when you first read verse 18, you don't think of Jesus' ascension into heaven. But that's what this passage is about, according to the Apostle Paul. Well, on the one hand, it is striking to have this. But on the other hand, it's not that surprising. After all, we know in the Old Testament, and especially in the Psalms, we find references to Jesus being nailed to the cross, Jesus suffering and death. In the Psalms, we also have a reference to Jesus' resurrection from the dead. In the Psalms, we also have references to Jesus being seated at God's right hand in heavenly glory. And there are also Psalms like this one that speak very clearly of Jesus' ascension from earth to heaven. The Scriptures tell us that this psalm is one of those psalms. There's something more we can say as well. Because this psalm is not just talking about Jesus' ascension into heaven, there's another layer we can put on this psalm. Because the fact is, this psalm, in its Old Testament historical setting, is talking also about the ark and the ascension of the ark to the city of Jerusalem. You children know what the ark was. The ark was that box, that chest, that represented God's presence among his people. The ark was placed in the temple in that special room called the Most Holy Place, where only the high priest could go, and that only once a year for a brief moment. And on top of that ark was the mercy seat, covered with gold, and that's where the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the lamb on that one special day of the year called the Day of Atonement. And the ark was very special. The ark represented, in a special way, God's presence among his people. The ark, in a real way, represented God with his people. Remember, that's why Hophni and Phinehas took the ark with them into battle against the Philistines. We're bringing God with us into battle. The ark represented God's presence among his people. We could say this, the ark represented Emmanuel, God with us. And in that way, the ark, in a real way, represented Jesus Christ. It represented God with us, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. And in this psalm, David is celebrating the moment when that Emmanuel, when the ark, after spending many years in the house of Obed-Edom, is finally brought up the mount to the city of Jerusalem. Remember, after Israel entered the promised land of Canaan, the ark wasn't immediately brought to Jerusalem. Jerusalem still had to be conquered in David's time. But the ark first went here and then there, and finally David said, we need to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And remember, the first time David tried to bring the ark to Jerusalem, Uzzah was struck dead because Uzzah touched the ark. But finally David learned to obey God and God's instructions for how to transport the ark. And on the second attempt, when they obeyed God's word, they were able to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And it was for that special occasion that this psalm was written and sung. And so what we have in this psalm are two layers, two levels at which we can read and study the psalm. First, we can read it as it applies to the special Old Testament event of the ark's ascension up Mount Zion to Jerusalem. And second, we can read it as it points us in a special way to Jesus' ascension up to the heavenly Jerusalem and to the most holy place in heaven. And because the ark itself was a type or a picture of Jesus, all of this fits. It makes sense. So that's what we want to do in this sermon. We want to look at the ascension of the ark to Jerusalem and use that event to celebrate and guide us in our thinking of Jesus' ascension into heaven. We take as our theme the ark's ascension and Jesus' ascension. We look at three things as we look at these two things. First, the significant events. Second, the rich blessings. And third, our thankful response. As I already said, this psalm commemorates the wonderful event of Jesus bringing the Ark of the Covenant up Mount Zion to the city of Jerusalem. And in this psalm, David, as it were, looks at the entire history of the ark up to this point. And he treats the entire history of the ark as if it were one long journey, one long pilgrimage, as if the ark, ever since Mount Sinai in the wilderness, has been traveling to Jerusalem. As if Jerusalem was always its final destination, always its resting place. And now the ark is approaching this momentous occasion where it's finally arriving at its destination and it's finishing its pilgrimage. And it's a moment of great joy and celebration. With this grand event, with David's act of bringing the ark to Jerusalem, it's as if God's people themselves are finally entering into the fullness of the blessings they were to have in the promised land of Canaan. It is as if with the ark's ascension to Jerusalem, the history of God's people is finally coming to its apex. It's coming to its climax. As God's people are fully enjoying the blessings now that God had in store for them in the land of Canaan. Namely, this blessing, God taking up his place in the midst of his people in Jerusalem. And so in this psalm, what David does is recount all the victories that God gives his people over their enemies. And how God led everything so perfectly so that God's people are now enjoying this special moment. And I hope we see already with that short description the parallel between the ark's ascension to Jerusalem and Jesus' ascension to heaven. The significance of the ark's ascension to Jerusalem is parallel, and it points us, it's a type of the significance of Jesus' ascension into heaven. Well, you might be thinking, Reverend Geichler, what you are saying might be true, but I don't quite see it from the psalm. Specifically, I don't see how this psalm is talking about the ark. It doesn't even seem to mention the ark. Well, let me point out a few things to you. First, notice how the psalm begins. Verse 1, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him." Now, if you will, turn with me to Numbers chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Numbers chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Numbers 10, verse 35. The people of God are in the wilderness. Numbers 10, verse 35. "And it came to pass when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." In the very first verse of the psalm, David quotes from Numbers 10, verse 35, "In the wilderness wanderings, whenever God signaled to his people that he was going to lead them further, and the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire was moving ahead of them, and the ark had to be lifted up and brought forward, this is what Moses would cry out. "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him." That's exactly what David writes in verse 1. Because the ark is being picked up and it's going to on its last journey up the hill to Jerusalem. And David echoes these words from Moses from many years earlier. "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered." And then really, in the rest of the psalm, David also reflects on how God did exactly that, making his enemies to scatter over all the history that's led the ark up to this point. Second, notice Psalm 68, verse 7. Verse 7 of our Psalm 68. "O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah." David is referring there to God's presence in the ark. One thing we should know is that when the people traveled through the wilderness, the ark was always in the front, leading the people as they journeyed. That's what David's talking about in verse 7. God's presence in the ark, leading the people through the wilderness, marching through the wilderness. And the verses that follow speak of how God blessed his people and led them as they journeyed through the wilderness wanderings. Third, notice all the words that speak of God ascending or God arising and going up on high and dwelling in his holy habitation. Notice, for example, verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, the hill of God, Mount Zion, is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? Because Bashan was actually a higher mountain than Mount Zion. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. I think that's pretty clear. Bashan might be a higher hill than Mount Zion, but the ark isn't going up Mount Bashan. The ark is going up Mount Zion. That's where God is pleased to dwell. Notice also verse 29. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. David is thinking about how God has made Jerusalem his dwelling place. Fourth, notice verses 25 through 27. Verses 25 through 27 actually describe the procession of the ark as it's carried to Jerusalem. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. That's how the ark traveled to Jerusalem. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, and princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. With these verses, I imagine David dancing in front of the ark as he's leading the ark up Mount Zion, and he points to the crowds. Look, there's people from Benjamin. Look, there's the group from Judah, and there's Naphtali, and there's Zebulun. Everyone's here as we're celebrating as the ark is going up Mount Zion. Bringing the ark to Jerusalem was a very special occasion. All the tribes were there. Finally, notice the words of the text, verse 18. Verse 18 is really the centerpiece of the entire psalm. Not only literally, physically, it's in the middle of the psalm, but also metaphorically. It's the key to the whole psalm. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. The psalm is celebrating the ascension of the ark to Jerusalem as it goes up the hill of Mount Zion. And the psalm celebrates the ascension of the ark as really the pinnacle of all David's achievements. Yes, David fought many battles. Yet David conquered and destroyed many enemies. But this is what makes David to dance and leap for joy. This is the apex of everything. God Himself ascending up His holy hill and taking up His place in the midst of His people, ruling over His people. As the victor, as the ruler over all, God takes His crown, He takes His scepter, and He sits down on His throne to rule in the midst of His people in the land of Canaan. And to rule them and to dwell in their midst and shower down His blessings of peace and joy upon them. That's what this psalm is about. And now we think about all that, and we must recognize all of that God used as a type, as a picture. It was only a shadow of something much greater to come, namely the reality of Jesus' ascension to the heavenly Jerusalem. After all the battles that He carried out, and all the enemies He destroyed, and all the victories He accomplished. And so, as this psalm speaks of the ascension of the ark, it also speaks of the significance of Jesus' ascension into heaven. And what an event that was. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven. And we can begin, really, where the Apostle Paul begins. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Jesus' ascension first means He descended into the lower parts of the earth. That's talking about Jesus' incarnation and His entire life on the earth. When we read that phrase, into the lower parts of the earth, we might think like under the earth, like hell. We might think it's talking about hell, but it's not talking about hell. It's simply talking about the earth. The lower parts, that is, the earth. They're beside each other. The lower parts that are the earth. That's what the lower parts are, the earth. It's talking about Jesus taking upon himself our flesh and blood, walking on the earth, being born of a woman. The second person of the Trinity, who was in heaven, he descended. He took upon himself our flesh and blood. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He first descended. And yes, he descended very low, because not only did he become a man, but he became the head of a sinful and cursed people. And as their head, he took their sins and their curse upon himself. And yes, as their substitute, as the head of God's elect, he even bore the punishment for all their sins, enduring the agonies of hell on the cross. But he that descended, taking upon himself our flesh, also ascended. The man, Jesus Christ, he didn't just rise from the dead, but he, in the flesh, ascended. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He ascended into heaven. He ascended into the heaven of heavens, the third heavens. Psalm 68 even makes reference to that. The heaven of heavens, it's right near the end. Verse 33, to him that rideth upon the heaven of heavens. Jesus didn't just ascend into the sky. Jesus didn't just ascend into outer space. That's the second heaven. The first heaven is the sky. The second heaven is outer space. But he went to the third heavens, the heaven of heavens, the realm of the angels, where God sits on his throne, heavenly Jerusalem. And when he entered heaven, the angels sang, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. This was a monumental event. For Jesus, it was an advancement in the glory he enjoyed in his human nature. For Jesus, it was part of his reward, part of the honor that God bestowed upon Jesus for carrying out the work God had sent him. His resurrection was glory, but his ascension into heaven was even further glory. For Jesus, it was, we could say, part of his victory procession. And that's an important thought. He made his ascension to heaven his victory parade. The angels sang, that they, as it were, lined up on both sides of the road, singing for joy, cheering. And they said, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. That's from the book of Revelation. It was Jesus entering his greater glory, receiving honor, being recognized as the Lord of heaven and earth. And when Jesus came to heaven, God, as it were, looked at him and said, well done, faithful servant. Here, as your reward, I give you the crown, and I give you a scepter, my own scepter, so that you shall sit on my throne, ruling over all the universe on my behalf. For the one who first descended and suffered the agony of hell, suffering under the burden of our shame and our guilt, the man, Jesus Christ, this was glory. And not only was it glory for Jesus, it was significant for the citizens of his kingdom. Just as in David's mind, the arrival of the Ark in Jerusalem was the pinnacle, the apex of his kingdom, and the crowning achievement, we could say, of his earthly kingdom, so in a sense, the arrival of Jesus into the heavenly glory marks a kind of apex, the pinnacle. It's a crowning achievement of Jesus' kingdom and work. The war has been waged. The victory has been obtained. In a sense, now all there is left to do is for the king to take up his seat on his throne and rule over his kingdom, gathering his church, building his kingdom. Yes, we know there's still more to come. There is still the final judgment day and the utter destruction of all Jesus' enemies. But the work was essentially accomplished in his work on the cross. And Jesus' ascension into heaven communicates that reality. And so, just as the ark, the ascension of the ark to Jerusalem raises King David's kingdom to a higher level of prestige and glory, so through the ascension of Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his church, is brought to a higher level of glory than what was experienced before Jesus' ascension. And now that comes out very clearly when we look at the rich blessings that are enjoyed with Jesus' ascension. The first rich blessing is this: he leads captivity captive. That's from verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. First, let's go back to the original setting, Psalm 68 and King David. David sees the ascension of the ark to Jerusalem, and David says, "This is a sign that God is God indeed. Look at what he's done. He has scattered all his and our enemies. He has made them flee before him. The land of Canaan is now the land of God's people. He's the victor, and he leads captivity captive." And the idea of that language is this. In the Old Testament times, and you children will understand this, in Old Testament times, when a king defeated an enemy nation, when he returned to his home city, he would return in a triumphant parade, a victory procession. And as he marched to his home city, he would take along with him all his captives and the spoils of war in his train, in the behind him, in his wake. These captives and the spoils of war would be to prove that he did conquer the enemy and that he is victorious. Think of King Saul, what Saul does with the Amalekites. Remember, he was supposed to slay the king and all the animals? And instead, we get the impression that he went from town to town on his victory parade, showing off the king of the Amalekites. What David says here in Psalm 68, that's what I see when I see the ark ascending into Jerusalem. It's like God's victory parade. For how many years God was fighting a war? It started all the way back in Egypt when God sent down the 10 plagues on the Egyptians. Then in the wilderness, it was the Midianites. Then in the land of Canaan, or the Amalekites. Then in the land of Canaan, it was the Canaanites. Last of all, here in Jerusalem, it was the Jebusites. Think of all the other battles that David fought, pushing out the Canaanites. And as the ark is now being carried into the city of Jerusalem, David says, this is God's victory parade. This is God himself, represented in the ark, coming to his home city, showing that he is victorious over all his enemies. That's the idea. He leads captivity captive. And now when we think about Jesus' ascension into heaven, it's very much the same idea. Except that the enemies now that we're talking about are much greater enemies. Look at the enemies Jesus has in his procession, in his victory train, following him. There's the enemy of sin. There's the enemy of hell and of death and the grave. Look at Jesus as he ascends into heaven. What does Jesus have in his hands as he bursts forth from the grave? And as he ascends into his royal city of heavenly Jerusalem, he's holding the keys of death and of hell. These are the enemies Jesus fought, and these are the enemies Jesus has slain. Jesus' ascension to heaven was his victory parade. He entered heaven leading captivity captive, the enemy. And the language is emphatic. He leads captivity captive. It's emphasizing the point. The captives that Jesus has are death and Satan and hell. They are all in his procession. And not only are they captive, but they are, as it were, in chains, being forced onward in the victory march. They are captives who are completely captive in Jesus' power. So complete is Jesus' victory over these enemies, he hasn't just rescued his people from the clutches of death and protects his own kingdom, but Jesus has destroyed those who had the power of death. Him, Satan, who had the power of death. No more is there the slightest possibility that Jesus' people should be taken captive by these enemies ever again. They are captives who are captive indeed. That's the point. He leads captivity captive. They are captives indeed. So that even today, congregation, when death touches God's people, death itself is but a servant in Jesus' hands to lead God's people to glory. Satan himself today has to call Jesus my Lord, though he does so with snarling and bitterness. But these are Jesus' captives. To give you just one other verse from Scripture that emphasizes this point, think of Colossians 2, verse 15. In Colossians 2, verse 15, we read, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Jesus' ascension into heaven, we could say, was a victory parade in which he made an open show, a mockery, we might say, of the so-called power of death and hell, because Jesus is the victorious king. That's the point. He leads captivity captive. Second, the rich blessing is this: "Thou hast received gifts for men." That's from verse 18 as well. "Thou hast received gifts for men." Let's go back to the context of Psalm 68. The idea is this: as God conquered the enemy nations, God received gifts. Think again of the spoils of war. Don't think of the people who were defeated, the conquered people, but now think of the gold and the silver and those spoils of war. Think of the tribute gifts that enemies gave to King David in order that they would be at peace with David. These are, in a sense, gifts. And they would be included in the victory parade of a king when he came back to his home city. He would show off the gifts, the gold and the silver and the spoils of war. And then what happens to those gifts? Well, they are in turn gifts that the king pours out upon his people. And that's what David did in a certain sense, even on that day when the ark was brought up to Jerusalem. He gave the people bread, and he gave them a piece of flesh, and he gave them wine to drink. These are the spoils of the king, the prosperity that the king brings as he defeats the enemies. Think of what God gave his people, the land of Canaan. They were given gifts of houses and farms that they had never built, vineyards that they had never planted. And God received them from the enemy and gave them to his people. God gives his people the wealth of the nations, gold from Ophir, trees from Lebanon. God receives gifts, and then he gives them to his people. He receives gifts for his people. He receives gifts from men, for men, to give his people. Now, when we apply that to Jesus Christ and his ascension, we should notice how the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 changes the language just a little bit. He doesn't change really the meaning, but he brings out the meaning. I don't know if you noticed that, but in Ephesians 4 verse 8, Paul writes, not he received gifts for men, but Paul writes, he gave gifts for unto men. It's not really much different than what I've already explained. But what Paul is emphasizing is this: Jesus not only leads captivity captive, Jesus not only has slain death and sin and Satan, but Jesus has obtained many rich gifts. Through his suffering and death on the cross, through the battle he waged, he has obtained many rich gifts, and he gives those gifts unto men, just like David did when the ark ascended. He gave the gifts that he has obtained. What are these gifts that Jesus gives his people? Well, we know them. We know what Ascension Day leads to, Pentecost. What are the gifts? Jesus gives his people the gift of eternal life. He gives them the gift of his Holy Spirit. He gives them the gift of adoption, the gift of peace with God, being righteous before God, having our sins forgiven. He frees us from slavery to sin. Like I said on Sunday afternoon, we are the widow. We are the fatherless, mentioned back in verse 5. And God makes us his children, and he makes us spiritually rich because he gives us rich gifts. Through his suffering and death, through waging war, Jesus, and becoming victorious, Jesus has received gifts. And immediately, what does he do? He pours them out on His people. That's what our gracious King does. These are the blessings of Emmanuel's reign. He pours out His Holy Spirit and all the rich blessings of salvation upon His people. And then if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul mentions some other very specific gifts. What are the gifts Jesus gives His people? Apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And Paul says, Jesus gives all these gifts for the perfecting of the saints, so that we might grow in God's Word, that we might be spiritually edified, grow up in one body, and keep the unity of the Spirit, and enjoy the salvation God has given us in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on, I think it's verse 6, Paul says, God gives us each a unique set of gifts, according to the measure of the grace of Jesus Christ, our own spiritual gifts, so that we might use them in the church and serve the other members of the body with them. All of this is what Jesus was carrying with Him when He ascended into heaven. The spoils of war. And you and I are the partakers of those spoils day by day. This is the significance of Jesus' ascension into heaven, that we enjoy the spoils of His victory over the enemy, and we enjoy fullness of life with Jesus. So second, the rich blessing of Jesus' ascension is that we receive gifts from Him. And third, finally, the rich blessing we receive is this, that the Lord God might dwell among them. That's the last part of verse 18. Again, think of what this meant in the context of King David's own time. The ark was ascending up to Jerusalem, the capital city of the nation of Israel. The ark symbolized the presence of God. Now, God was taking up His habitation, His dwelling place, right in the middle of His people. He was settling down, you might say, among His people. That's what everything was pointing to. That's why God scattered His enemies. That's why He drove them from the land of Canaan. That's why God, first of all, led the people safely through the wilderness wanderings, so that God could dwell in their midst and they could dwell with Him in their own peculiar land, the land God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their inheritance. Well, when we apply this to Jesus' ascension, it's the same thing. Jesus ascended into heaven exactly so that Jesus, from heaven, could dwell in the midst of His people. And that's what He had to teach His disciples too. They wanted Him to stay with them because He was dwelling very nicely with them in the flesh. But what does Jesus say to His disciples? He says, it's expedient that I go to heaven. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And Jesus says, that's how I'm with you. I'm with you by my Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's why I'm going to heaven, so that I can dwell in the midst of my people, so that He can dwell in the midst of His universal church. And obviously, we don't have the fullness of it all quite yet. We still look to the day when Jesus will unite the heaven and the earth and make them one. And there we will dwell with Jesus in a way that is beyond imagination. But we know in the church is where Jesus dwells. That's the rich blessing of Jesus' ascension into heaven, to dwell in the midst of His people. That was the purpose of Jesus' death, the purpose of His ascension and His outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, that God, might dwell among His people. Those are the rich gifts. Those are the rich gifts that David already sees in Psalm 68, verse 18, as he sees the ark ascending up the hill. We look at all these rich gifts, and how do we respond? We respond the same way that King David responded. Verse 19 captures that response. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Blessed be the Lord. That means speak well of the Lord. Praise Him, magnify Him, speak of Him so He is glorified. That's exactly what Israel did at the time the ark ascended to Jerusalem. They sang God's praises. They recounted all the benefits God showed them. They were in bondage in Egypt. They were a stranger in a strange land without hope. And God, as it were, came out of nowhere and showed mercy on a sin-cursed and wretched people without hope. And God led them through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. And He made them His people and dwelt in their midst and gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. And the only fitting response, blessed be the Lord. It's all of Him, all of grace. They spoke of how He led them, gave them victory over their enemies, and they sang songs. And that's what we do too, beloved. We were like Israel in Egypt. We were in darkness. We were under the tyranny and slavery of sin. And God, as it were, with the explanation that only He can give, showed us His love and mercy and delivered us out with a stretched out and mighty arm. He led us through the wilderness wanderings. He is even right now. Because obviously all of this points, you know, to the future. God dwelling among His people in the new heavens and new earth. But we can even say it now. God is dwelling among His people. He's daily loading us with benefits. We've touched upon that. Life, hope, forgiveness for our sins. Mercy, strength, grace. As we cry unto Him and look to Him for help, He gives help. That's why we gather for worship tonight. Because He daily loads us with benefits. It's only fitting that we should sing and dance and leap for joy as King David did, remembering the significance of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. And I already touched upon this, but think of this, beloved. We were the rebellious ones. We were the ones who were by nature the enemies of God. Verse 18 speaks of that. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also. That's us. That the Lord God might dwell among them. We were the rebellious. Yet while we were enemies, God sent Jesus Christ to die for us. For us, God sent Jesus to die on the cross. For us, God raised Jesus from the dead. And for us, God raised Jesus to His own right hand in heavenly glory. We were the rebellious. We didn't deserve any good thing, but God, this is who He is. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He is merciful. He takes away our sins and gives us, instead of death, eternal life. And He gives us hope for the future. Hope for the future for our earthly life too. That's really how the last part of the psalm ends. The first part looks at how God led His people thus far, and then the last little part talks about the confidence God's people have looking towards the future. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. All nations will bow down before our God. These are the blessings of Emmanuel's reign. And then we can have confidence for the future. What confidence we can have for the future? For each day of our lives, day by day, Jesus has ascended. He is at God's right hand. The one who bled for you on the cross is the one who sits enthroned on high. He's the one opening the seals of the book. He's the one ruling and directing all things. He is righteous. He is victorious. And He is the faithful God of His people. And so then we can only end with what David was inspired to end with as well. O God, Thou art terrible out of Thy holy places. The God of Israel is He that giveth strength and power unto His people. Blessed be God. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed be Thou, God of heaven and earth. Thou dost daily load us with benefits. Sometimes we don't see it, other times we do. We thank Thee, Father, for giving us King Jesus to be our King, to fight our enemies, fight our battles, and give us strength and power, and load us with benefits that He has brought from the battlefield. We thank Thee for His ascension. We pray that our hearts might be filled with joy and happiness as we see the victorious King ascending to His throne at Thy right hand. May we live each day serving Him, enjoying Him, seeing Him as King over all and King of His people, King of Israel in a special way. And help us, Lord, hear our cries. Continue to be merciful. We don't deserve anything, but Thou art the God who delightest in mercy. Show Thyself in Thy mercy and goodness and righteousness and Thy care of Thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.